This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings and to allow us to be righteous and steadfast throughout our lives and to the moment in which we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Back to ayah 23, inshallah. قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. This is verse 23. This is describing the divine manifestation of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the wisdom of God in His creation. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you, and He is telling us, and He's telling especially those who did not use their intellect properly, those who thought they were rational but in fact were irrational, those who thought they were reasonable were in fact unreasonable, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you, O people, human beings, not cattle, not animals. You are not meant to blindly follow whatever errors and mistakes people are doing around you, whatever was prevailing during your age or era or time. You were meant to consider what was happening, to consider what was right and wrong, and to listen very carefully when the message from God came to you. You were not given ears so that you would refuse to listen. You were not given eyes so that you would be blind. You were not given a heart, an intellect in terms of reasoning so that you would not reason. قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. Allah says they have hearts, spiritual hearts, in terms of the receptiveness of knowledge. They do not process, they do not think correctly, they do not reason properly. And it's as though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you were also not given knowledge and information and intelligence and reasoning and the faculty of thought so that you may simply give up thinking and reasoning properly, give it up to someone else or something else or some ideology that was prevalent during your time, something or someone that was crooked in the world. Use your own intellect to see clearly that this is the truth, to see clearly what is right and distinguish it from what is wrong. Allah blessed you with all of this. Allah blessed you with your intelligence. Allah blessed you with your sight. Allah blessed you with your hearing. Allah blessed you with all of these faculties. قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. But very few people, meaning the majority of people, are not using these faculties properly. And one of our goals as Muslims is not only to use these faculties properly and to continue to worship God, but to show others as well. You have a tool, a faculty, you are misusing it. You're using it in the wrong way, in a way that actually will lead to regret in the next life, to the extent that people will say, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ. They would say in the hellfire, if only we used to listen, if only we used to use our reasoning, if only we were really smart, intelligent, rational, reasonable people, we would not be amongst the people of the fire. Now, out of the five physical senses that we have, two were mentioned in this ayah. So you have as-sam' and you have al-basar. You have hearing and you have seeing. And this is because, generally speaking, you do not receive most of your information or knowledge in life except through these two sources, meaning most of the information, most of the knowledge that comes to you is through seeing or hearing. And this is why they were emphasized here. So we depend on it. Another faculty mentioned, al-af'ida. Al-af'ida is referring to the hearts here, the spiritual hearts, the one that receives knowledge, the one that takes in information, the one that is processing, the one that can be protected. And of course, this is linked with other parts of the mind and the body, the metaphysical and the physical. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who brought you into being from nothing. And He gave you what you have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that you will return to. You will return to Him. So prepare for that return. Prepare for that gathering. You will be resurrected. وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. These verses continue with the flow. And we'll talk about the bigger question here. Remember, we presented the questions for these ayat, the rhetorical questions. The one that we want to get to, 24 and 25, connected. وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So here the Prophet ﷺ is commanded, like messengers before, tell your people they will return back to God, the one who created them. Do you want proof that you will die and leave this world, that you must move on? Look all around you. Every living being dies. Every living being will die. And every human being that you've known, in general human beings, they are vulnerable to death, meaning they are able to die. So you're not going to live here forever. Then what is your purpose? Then what is your preparation? What do you need to do today? You are not meant to stay here in a dunya. We do not belong to a dunya. And I know that's a difficult thought because we want to run away from it. We want to run back to comfort and entertainment and desires. We do not belong to a dunya. We have to recognize this reality by reflecting on it every day. Because this type of person, وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ, they are being told, you will return back to Allah. And then they say what? Mockingly, out of ridicule, out of arrogance, as many new atheists say today. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If what you say is true, when will this promise be fulfilled? You tell us that we're going to die and there's a resurrection. Now, I want you to keep this in mind when you read an ayah like this. This question is not asking for a specific date and time so that they would accept the answer. This question is not being asked out of genuine sincerity, that if you give us an answer, a date and a time in which life will end and we will return back to God and there's a day of resurrection, that these people who deny the truth are suddenly going to accept the reality of Islam or accept reality of submission to God. What is being meant by this, what is intended by this, is it's as though they are saying, this strange story you are telling us about a day of resurrection and a gathering, that you're telling us, when will this materialize? When will this happen? Why is it delayed? Why hasn't it happened already? Why don't you bring it forth to us? They are telling the messenger this. So they used to mock the messengers when they would tell them that you're going to die and return back to God. So what we want to understand here, that we can be certain, so there's the yaqeen, 100% conviction, certitude in the resurrection through multiple avenues of knowledge, through multiple sources of knowledge. And I'll talk about what this means in a moment. I will ask you a question, inshallah. So the rational, the empirical, the intuitive, the fitra, innatism, all of that. And this was elaborated in many places in the Quran, that we know there is life after death. So only an ignorant person could ask while ridiculing the Muslims or the believers, only they could ask with ridicule about a date and a time for the afterlife, as though it's going to make a difference for them, as though they're going to accept the truth. Because if you gave them a date and a time, it would not matter. And this is what is intended by this. Now, I want us to notice something here in Surah Al-Mulk, in this particular ayah. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Does anyone know off the top of your head anything interesting about this ayah, this particular phrase? وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Do you remember this from somewhere else, for example? Do you remember this perhaps from another surah? وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If what you say is true, when will it be fulfilled? When will this happen? And this brings us to the point of repetition. There's a beautiful gem here. This is one of the verses that is oft repeated in the Quran. And I want to talk about repetition here so that when you study tafsir or you read the Quran in general, you have some introduction to the concept of repetition in the Quran. Does anyone here know how many times this ayah is repeated in the Quran? Without Googling it, since we're all online now. So this verse is in the Quran 6 times in this exact phrase. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. 7 times if you count one basically different ayah. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْفَتْحُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So in Surah Al-Sajdah, 6 times repeated in the Quran exactly as is. This is not the first time we hear this ayah or read this ayah. And I want us to think about repetitions in the Quran. Why is the repetition in the Quran? Tikrar, to have repetition, means a word or a phrase or meaning in the Quran that is repeated multiple times, more than once. And it could be for emphasis, لِلْتَأْكِيدِ. It could be for exaggeration, reinforcement, a reminder. There are many possible reasons. We'll get to that, inshallah. Repetition in Arabic, rhetoric, balagha, is a type of eloquence. So Imam al-Suyuti, rahimahullah, one of the scholars of ulum al-Quran, he said repetition is more eloquent than merely emphasizing, and it is reflective of great linguistic style. It was known, especially to the Arabs and those of poetry, it was known that repetition had some benefits. And it's not just about entertainment. We're not talking here eloquence like, oh, this sounds so beautiful and that's the only reason it's repeated. No, there are multiple reasons within that reason, multiple reasons within the repetition. And there are many types of repetition you might have noticed in the Quran. We'll mention, for example, the 2 main categories of repetition. Number one, the repetition of ma'ani, meanings, but not kalimat, not words. So the repetition here of a specific meaning. Now, this is the more general one. You might have noticed this every time you recited Quran. This is the stories of the prophets that are repeated multiple times. The story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, 134 verses in the Quran. You have many ayats repeating the story of Musa and Harun, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the stories of specific individuals. Fir'aun is mentioned more than once, the story of Adam alayhi salam. So the meaning is preserved, the meaning rather is repeated, and the words are different, and there are reasons for that. And of course, paradise, hellfire, the afterlife, the meanings are repeated many times in the Quran. The oneness of Allah is one of the most repeated things in the Quran, to worship God. This is why you were created. So all of this is under the first classification of repetition. Repetition of meaning, but not words. That's number one. Repetition of meaning, but not words. Number two is the repetition in the Quran of words and meanings. So repetition of very specific things. This is where words are repeated with no difference in the meaning. So there's a general similarity in terms of the implication here. And even this category has two types. There's the connected type and there's the disconnected type. The connected type appears in multiple ways in the Quran. For example, by repeating the words in the same ayah, such as when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hayhata, hayhata, lima tu'adun, in Surah Al-Mu'minun. Far, very far is that which you are promised. Or at the end of a verse and the beginning of the next verse. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Insan, وَيُطَافُ عَلَيْهِمْ بِآنِيَةٍ مِّن فِضَّةٍ وَأَكْوَابٍ كَانَتْ قَوَارِيرًا قَوَارِيرًا مِّن فِضَّةٍ قَدَّرُوهَا تَقْدِيرًا. And amongst them, they will basically have round vessels of silver and cups of crystal, قَوَارِيرًا. And then Allah continues, قَوَارِيرًا مِّن فِضَّةٍ, crystal clear, made out of, let's say, silver. قَدَّرُوهَا تَقْدِيرًا, measured thereof for the people of Jannah. So you have the end of the ayah and the beginning of the ayah, a repetition of sorts. You could also have repetition in the ayah at the end of the ayah. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا إِذَا دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا. We cover this in Tafsir Juz Amma. Nay, indeed, when the earth is ground to powder, pulverized, دُكَّتِ الْأَرْضُ دَكًّا دَكًّا. This is an emphasis on it. This is how much it will be destroyed, meaning for the day of resurrection. Or when Allah repeats a verse after another verse with the same phrases or similar phrases in a surah that most of you and most of us know. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Verily, along with every hardship is ease or relief. Indeed, along with every hardship is relief. So here it is repeated in the following ayah. As for that which is disconnected, it appears in two forms. Either it is repeated in the same surah or it is repeated somewhere else in the Quran. So again, we said there is connected and disconnected. Connected, it's happening in either at the end of an ayah, the same ayah, the next ayah, and then there is disconnected. So it's not necessarily the next ayah or the same ayah. It could be the same surah or it could be an entirely different surah. The most common example, and I will ask you this, the most common repetition in the Quran in the same surah is which ayah? Someone give us at least the name of the surah or the ayah. The number one, the most repeated ayah in the Quran in the same surah. Surah Ar-Rahman, Jazakum Khairan. The ayah is, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Then which of the blessings of your Lord will you, both the jinn and the humans, deny? Meaning, how can you deny all these blessings? This ayah is mentioned, and then blessings are mentioned. Another ayah is mentioned like this, and then another blessing. This is repeated 31 times in Surah Ar-Rahman. So repetition in the same surah. Another common repetition in Juz Tabarak, something that maybe we will cover inshallah next semester. This is repeated 10 times in Surah Al-Mursalat. 10 times repeated in the same surah in different places. As well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Shu'ara, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, your Lord is the Almighty, the Most Merciful. This is repeated 8 times in Surah Al-Shu'ara. This is in the same surah. As for repetitions in different surah, one of the most common repetitions is the one we have right here, right now. Surah Al-Mulk. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. When there are repetitions, there are many reasons for that. What are some benefits that come to mind? Number one is confirmation of an idea, a message, a concept. Confirmation. Number two is emphasis, لِلْتَأْكِيدِ. And this is one of the most foundational. In fact, every repetition has an emphasis of sorts. Emphasize. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? So there's a repetition to emphasize. Did you hear this point? I will ask and call your name again. Did you hear this point? So there's an emphasis here. Emphasis usually to alert people. There's also a different point that's emphasized in each repetition at times. And I don't mean here the ones that are exactly the same. The repetitions of meanings and not words. For example, the story of Musa and Harun, the two brothers, alayhum as-salam, who are prophets and messengers. Their story is mentioned throughout the Quran in different ways. And each time you study the tafsir of that particular passage, you will find some things more emphasized this time when Allah presented it that were not emphasized last time. And each time there's something else that might be spotlighted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will mention a story in several places in the Quran, and every time He will highlight a different idea and maybe a different conclusion, an objective. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger and the Quran are called by different names. Each of these names indicates a meaning that is not indicated by the other name. But ultimately it's referring to the same source, the same thing. So there is generally no repetition in that. It is a kind of diversity. You have the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Afu. When you hear Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, almost every day, 17 times you're reciting this, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim are very similar. And we are referring, of course, to the same entity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have different implications, they have different connotations. Al-Afu, Al-Ghafur, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Tawwab. All of these have different things that they are emphasizing and highlighting. But of course, we are talking about the same entity. We're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person here, for example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the same, but we have many names for him, nicknames for him, emphasizing a different characteristic. The Quran as well. Al-Furqan, the criterion of truth and falsehood. Al-Nur, the light. Al-Huda, the guidance. Al-Shifa, the healing, the cure. All of these are names of the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا وَصَرَّفْنَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْوَعِيدِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ أَوْ يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. We have explained in the Quran the details of the warnings, the details in many different ways. Many different ways. صَرَّفْنَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْوَعِيدِ, meaning there's a diversity of reminders. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. So they may have taqwa, God consciousness. So they may fear the afterlife in terms of not preparing for it. Or said that so that they may learn a lesson from it. أَوْ يُحْدِثُ لَهُمْ ذِكْرًا. They will remember something, learn something from it, some kind of lesson. Every time you come across a repetition, take something from the repetition. Take something from that moment and that passage and that meaning. Another reason is to consider this. Sometimes you recite an ayah that will later be repeated, or an idea that will be repeated in the same passage. And it's mentioned again at the end of the passage so that you are keeping the idea fresh in your mind, so that you're reminded of why you're reciting this passage. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might remind you about something and then mention something else and then bring you back to the ultimate first reminder to begin with. And again, the objective with all of these repetitions, repetition throughout the Quran, both in meaning as well as in wording and meaning, The objective is emphasis. So pay attention. كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَيَعْلَمُونَ. There's an emphasis, a confirmation. So pay attention when you see repetitions in the Quran. Now I want to ask you all a question, inshallah, and I will need some of you to try to respond to this. The question I want to ask you is one that I ask frequently because it has implications, because it is brought up in many discussions with atheists, because many Muslims might not have thought of an answer to this question before. I asked this as well at the last lecture I gave at the ICD. A topic we need to really understand is life after death. How do you know there's an afterlife? This is a question many atheists ask. Why do you believe in life after death? So my question to you is this question. When an atheist asks you, how do you know that the afterlife is a true reality, or why do you believe in the afterlife, how might you respond? وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. They might ask you this question mockingly, but if someone were to ask you genuinely, how might you respond? What are some proofs that there is life after death? Can we say there's an empirical proof that we can see and observe and test the afterlife scientifically and come back and tell people? Of course not. It is not empirical. But there are other avenues to knowledge way beyond just the empirical. What are some proofs for us as rational human beings that there's life after death? How might you argue your case? Let's hear some answers, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykhi.
Alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah. So I've heard this question quite a bit, and like you said, there is no scientific answer. There's no physical proof that yes, you know, we someone went and came back. Of course, like you mentioned, but what I would always point to is, what was the point of, like, why are we here? All the injustice that we witness on a regular basis, especially these days and throughout the millennium, so to speak. What was the purpose of all of it? We are here to, obey Allah. And if there was no hereafter, you know, why does anything matter? And the, you know, a lot of them will also point to, well, why is there so much evil? Why, you know, evil, killing, or, you know, ravaged diseases and whatnot. This is not a permanent place to stay. There is a permanent place to stay, inshallah, it's the hereafter.
Excellent answers, Jazakallah khairan, Akhi Muhammad. Both of these are correct. Both answers are, and they could be slightly distinguished. What is the purpose of all of this? So the argument from purpose, and also the question of suffering. What does suffering bring to us in terms of this discussion? That there is within us a principle, and this is the idea that everything that is desired at the innate human level is a proof that there exists for it something that satisfies it. What do we mean by this? The existence of hunger in all human beings is a proof. And of course, we say all human beings, the overwhelming majority, unless somebody has maybe something changed in their perspective. But the general innate desire of hunger is a proof that there is something to take care of that hunger. For example, food. The innate desire to live forever, to be immortal, not to die, the fact that humans don't like the idea of death in general, is a proof that there is a life in which there is no death, but that's not this world, very clearly. So there must be something to prepare for. The innate desire not to go through suffering and hardship is a proof that there exists a place in which there is no suffering or hardship. This is something that can be applied across the board to human beings. So one thing to know, and I like that you mentioned this, Brother Muhammad, Jazakallah Khairan, because it's a very important emphasis here. And please remember and pay attention to this point. Science is not the measurement of all truth. Science can test some things. And science, by the way, philosophically, has its limitations and a number of problems. It's based on assumptions, right? The problem of induction. I'm not going to go in depth in that. But the point here is that there are many ways of knowing things. Don't be fooled by new atheists who have taken science as a religion and the only metric, the only measurement of knowing truth, when very clearly there are multiple ways of knowing something. For example, the branch of testimony. So many people know things and have knowledge based on what they heard from someone else or what they read, and it could be true knowledge. And of course, this requires conditions, guidelines, making sure it's authentic, as well as rational. You can rationalize things, as well as innatism, the knowledge that you are born with and you don't gain through experience. This includes morality, cause and effect. Even children are able to identify these things. So there's innate knowledge, a priori knowledge, for example, in philosophy. So it's important to note that when an atheist asks this question, if they say, prove to me that an afterlife exists, you might have a problem with the one who's asking the question. And this betrays, this exposes their lack of knowledge in understanding how philosophy works, that you know things through multiple avenues. So I am telling you, and you are not seeing empirically, I have, for example, next to me, a bottle of water. You cannot see it. It's off screen. But I'm telling you this. Now, if you believe this information, you consider me to be a person of authenticity. May Allah make us all people of truth and authenticity. Then you believe that there is a bottle of water there. Now, if you see it empirically, you have seen it now. But that's actually the lowest level of knowledge from the Islamic perspective. For the new atheist, that's the only source of knowledge. And that's very problematic. How do you know there's life after death? There are multiple avenues. There's the philosophical, which we just indicated. Philosophical and also linked with the fitrah, the natural disposition that we know that the soul lives on. So here we're talking about, and this is another answer, consciousness. The fact that we are conscious, the concept of the soul, which science, by the way, neuroscience and philosophy have demonstrated that this is one of the problems they are not able to answer. This is one of the problems that some new atheists said, I cannot comment on consciousness. I have no information about it. Some of them have said, I cannot really understand, and we cannot understand consciousness. This is something beyond our understanding. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. They ask you about the soul. Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, قل الروح من أمر ربي وما أوتيت من العلم إلا قليلا. Tell them that the soul is from the knowledge of my Lord, and you have not been given of knowledge except very little. It's from the matters, the affairs of my Lord, and you were only given a little bit of knowledge. Science and neuroscience does not fully understand consciousness. Non-living matter cannot create living matter. Consciousness in your body, or rather who you are, does not exist in one particular cell. You cannot find in one of your cells the property of consciousness. And consciousness also cannot emerge or appear from nothing. It cannot self-create. It's not even fully understood in and of itself. So there's a proof here that there's something within us that is lasting, that science and empiricism cannot understand, and it will move on. And oftentimes, many atheists who have come to Islam, they would share with us their stories. One of them was telling me that what really hit him hard, what woke him up from his heedlessness, was the moment his loved one passed away in the hospital, and they were sitting by their side, holding their hands. And they said, I was talking to them, and then they died. And I just couldn't believe the reality that this person, this conscious living being with all their thoughts, dreams, emotions, feelings, innate feelings and morality, all of this, they're good and they're bad, that suddenly they died and they're gone forever. They can't be gone forever. He said, I just felt like something was wrong with that. And that was the moment he started researching religions. That was the moment he started looking into consciousness from the religious perspective. And when he saw what Islam said about the purpose of life and the afterlife and the reunion of good people in the next life, this brought him to the doorsteps of Islam, and he asked questions and he became Muslim, alhamdulillah. Now, this is one example of many. Another response might be our desire for justice. And Brother Muhammad, jazakallah khairan, you commented on this as well. The argument for justice. We see people of good and evil all around the world, and good and evil as defined by Allah, not by some particular social system, movement, or man-made system, as Allah defines good and evil. Now, again, if you are at the receiving end of injustice, you don't want to simply see this person of evil get away with their evil. You don't feel like it's fair. When you see someone kill 500,000 people, you don't feel that it's fair that they would die and seemingly get away with what they did, and that the righteous people were simply murdered. They were butchered for being who they are, or for being Muslim, or from a specific ethnicity or nationality, as we see in many places around the world when it comes to oppression and injustice, here in the United States as well. So the fact that human beings generally across the board, every pure human being, does not want there to be injustice, meaning they don't think good and evil are the same, and that they should not be the same, is a proof that there should be a day in which rights are restored. Once again, a philosophical argument here, but also it utilizes the fitrah, the natural disposition that Allah created you with. Now, there could be many people in the world today whose fitrah is clouded. They've covered it with corruption, shubuhat and shahawat, desires and doubts, so they are not thinking clearly. Their morality and their moral compass is messed up. May Allah protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify us. May Allah help us to help others as well. True justice will be established on the day of justice, the day of compensation. Another proof, a justified rational proof that there is a day of resurrection is the Quran. Now, someone might ask you, an atheist might ask you, isn't that blind faith? Do you have blind faith by following the Quran that tells you that there is life after death? What could you respond? How could you respond? Is it blind faith for you to follow the Quran? Let's hear an answer, inshallah. I'll give 15 seconds for an opportunity and then I'll answer, inshallah. If an atheist asks you, why do you accept what the Quran is telling you? And how can you accept that? You could argue that it is more rationally justified than anything else in the world to follow the Quran. Why? The one who studies dala'il al-nubuwa, proofs of prophethood, who Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, he was sent by God to all of humanity. He was sent to remind us. He was sent with a final message preserved until the end of times. And to prove to you that this message is from God, it's going to have some miraculous traits or characteristics. There are some things about the Quran that when you study I'jaz al-Quran, you can see very clearly that the only rational explanation for the Quran is that it's from God. There is no other explanation that is rational. There is no other explanation that is reasonable. And I'm telling you this, and I say this in many of my lectures, it is foundational for every Muslim to study the basics of I'jaz al-Quran. I have seen and spoken to so many atheists and agnostics and Christians and others, of course, and even Muslims who had doubts. The thing that keeps you grounded, the foundation of Islam over everything else, the clear proof is the miracle, the mu'jiza that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the final messenger. It is a lasting mu'jiza. So study I'jaz al-Quran. And there are many facets to that. I'm not going to go into depth. You can look at Yaqeen Institute. There are two articles that I had published on there, alhamdulillah, about I'jaz al-Quran. Look into these articles and see the clear proofs that this scripture, the final scripture, is from Allah. It cannot be from any human being. Now, you are rationally justified thereafter to accept everything from the Quran, everything that Allah tells you. Why? Because you studied I'jaz al-Quran and you've proven rationally, you've proven very clearly that there's no explanation for the Quran except that it's from Allah. Clearly the Quran is from God. How can anyone ignore this? When you've reached that point and you see that this is the reality, the Quran is from God, then you have to take that branch of testimony, everything in the Quran. You cannot pick and choose and say some things make sense, some things do not. That's not rational. That's not reasonable. So study the Quran and you will find it is a shifa, it is a nur, it is a guidance for every misguidance. It will give you peace and tranquility in times of hardship. It will give you all the guidance and all the light that you need when you're going through difficulties or you face these types of questions and challenges in society. When people say, do you really believe in life after death? وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ So please, I refer you to the two articles on yaqeeninstitute.org. If somebody wants to pull up the articles and share them, that would be great, inshallah. Yes, the prophecies in the Quran that became evident, the way of life of the Quran, it does not contradict itself. It does not contradict life. It is universal in its morality. There are many proofs in that. But again, I'm not going in depth into I'jaz al-Quran here. I refer you to the articles, inshallah, the long series that is forthcoming, bi-ithnillah. So I want us to keep in mind when it comes to questions from atheists, to consider why a person is asking. Because the natural religion, according to cognitive psychology, according to a cognitive psychologist and a number of studies from around the world, humans naturally believe in God and naturally believe in the immortality of the soul. That the body is not the end all be all. The body will die, the soul lives on. And all of us will depart and our souls will move on. You are your soul and you are embodied with this vehicle, this temporary vehicle. But one day soon we will all check out. One day soon we will all leave and it may be abrupt. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, guide us, keep us steadfast upon good habits so that when we die, our last actions are pleasing to Him. Allahumma ameen. Today we came back from a janazah a few hours ago actually. For our brother from this community, some of you may have heard, I hope all of you have heard by now, Sheikh Abdul Rahim Wahid, one of the Wahid brothers from Miftah Institute, has returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last night he was, or two nights ago, he was in a vehicle accident. And subhanAllah, one of his last things, one of the last things that he did, he's 23 years old, the fifth of the five brothers, all memorizers of the Quran, all into scholarship and studying and teaching the religion. And he, subhanAllah, was on his way to teach Quran. So he had a halaqah for Quran, or he had just taught Quran. And he did something that they found out the next day, subhanAllah, he picked up early, he picked up the medication for his mother from the pharmacy. Something that seems like a random errand, a random task, a random thing you have to do. Somebody in your family needed something, somebody who loves you asked for something, somebody needed some kind of help, and you did something for them. And that was the last thing that he did. Rahimahullah. He passed away in a car accident shortly after that. The next day when they went to pick up the medication, they were informed somebody already picked it up. Somebody picked it up and they were referring to the younger brother, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him and allow us to die in a good state. You cannot guarantee how you leave this world. You cannot guarantee when you will die. You cannot choose the date of your death. If you are putting off something that will bring you closer to Allah, if you're putting off an obligation, if you're still committing a major sin and you refuse to let go of that habit, this is the time to move forward. When you are reminded, move forward. The natural religion, the fitrah, calls us to focus on life after death and not to be distracted by what's in front of you. Don't be too distracted by what's happening in front of you. Take care of it. Be efficient with it. Plan for this life properly, but only as a small pixel of a stepping stone to something much larger and greater. We don't want to be people of regrets when we depart. We want to be celebrating. And the way to celebrate when your soul leaves your body is to be in a good state, to be in a state of practice and worship throughout your life. Because you do not choose how suddenly you will depart from this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live upon la ilaha illallah and to die upon it. Allahumma ameen. Ayah number 26. قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. So they asked, when is the day of judgment? They're asking with a mocking tone. And the response, say to them, that knowledge is with Allah alone. وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. And I am a clear warner. I am sent with this clear warning. What does this mean? You have people who ask us questions who oftentimes care and they are genuine and they really want to know, and you have people who are mocking. Whether or not I have the answer is irrelevant, because I know with certainty that the day of judgment will come. And knowing with certainty that something will happen suffices for me to warn you so that you also prepare for it. Here's an example. As for the exact time when a person will die, that is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we all know, everyone knows, atheists, agnostics, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, Jews, everyone knows that everyone has to die one day. This knowledge that you will all die one day, we will all depart, is enough so that we are giving a warning and receiving the warning, and we are looking after the one who is heedless and reminding this friend of ours that is heedless, don't ignore that reality. It's in your best interest to prepare for your death. And this warning, for it to be efficient, it is not necessary to know exactly on which day you will die. But it's important to know that you will die. Therefore, prepare for that moment. Does this make sense? قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The knowledge of the exact time in which this world will end and your world will end, because you will enter the afterlife as soon as you die, as soon as your body dies and your soul moves on, that knowledge is with Allah. But you know that's a reality, so prepare for that reality. The Prophet's role, صلى الله عليه وسلم, is as a clear warning. مُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. And verse 27, فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً سِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. What are we referring to here? فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً. This is when they see the torment on the day of resurrection getting close to them. So people who denied life after death, people who ignored all the messages, all the signs, all the warnings. When the reality became clear, when they now are witnessing this firsthand, when they see the torment close to them, the faces of the disbelievers become gloomy. And then it will be said to them, وَقِيلَ هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ. This is the very thing that you claimed would never happen. And I want us to consider here the reality of the claim of the new atheists today. They have more faith than anyone else in something that is unjustified, with no evidence whatsoever. More faith in their new atheism with absolutely no justification. The Muslim has 100% yaqeen, certainty, with proofs and clear signs left and right, up and down, and even within us. This is the difference between the faith of the one who believes in something unjustified and the faith of the believer, the Muslim, with yaqeen, because we have a methodology of knowing what it means to have faith. Oftentimes the word faith, by the way, is misunderstood. When someone says, you have faith in something, you have faith in this or that. Some people have faith and then an atheist says they have no faith. What do you mean you have no faith? You must have faith in something. What do you believe in? And then they start telling you and they expose and reveal what they believe in. They believe in a multiverse with no foundation. That requires beyond 100% blind faith. Something that has no evidence scientifically or philosophically. Blind faith in a multiverse. In the reality that what they think, in the theory that a monkey could somehow type up an entire Shakespearean novel or poem, really, that's your blind faith? You are ignoring the signs of God for that? That's a person of blind faith right there. The Muslim is not a person of blind faith. The Muslim, the rational, intellectual, intelligent, confident Muslim, recognizes the methodology of claims and evidences, and we are humble. Atheists, and specifically new atheists, do not have intellectual humility, and they speak beyond their qualifications. Many atheists, for example, take matters of science and try to add to them a philosophical baggage. But all science must have something with it that is linked to the ultimate reality of life and the universe. And they add to it their own biases and perspectives and try to make it mainstream, to the point where they try to make those who believe seem like they are unintelligent or seem like they are missing something, when in reality, all people have faith. What do you have faith in? I have faith in something that is evidenced, in something that is very obvious, in the signs that are very clear, in the rational justification of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the last messenger of God and the Quran as the message of God. This is all backed up by evidence. What does the atheist have? And they are at the base level, ultimately, they are following a desire They are not following science. Do not be confused or tricked, because they want people to think science and religion are two different things, when in fact science is simply a tool. It's one small branch. It's like saying epistemology or religion. What do you mean? It's simply a tool. It's like saying a testimony or religion. It's simply a tool. It's like saying rationalism or religion. Again, it's simply a tool to know. Religion includes everything of science. Now, if you're talking about the philosophical interpretation of what you are claiming to be science, then that is disputed within the scientific community. Be careful, be careful, be careful not to fall for the traps of new atheists today. And they are fooling Muslims and Christians and others left and right. May Allah protect us. This requires us to study and to understand how to think critically and properly and to have foundations in our faith. Because on that day, the atheist, the one who rejected the Quran, the one who rejected the Prophet ﷺ, on that day, they are going to be told, this is what you claimed would never happen. And you had no evidence for your claim. We have many evidences for the Day of Judgment. The fact that Allah told us about it suffices. And this is rationally justified. Don't let them think that they are people of science and you are people of faith. No, we are people of faith and science. But we are justified rationally in all of our evidences and claims. هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون. On that day when the disbeliever witnesses hellfire and they see it, and they see it with their eyes, عين اليقين. Again, the lowest level of certainty is seeing something, right? علم اليقين, the knowledge of something. And they experience حق اليقين, the reality of it. On that day when everything starts to manifest, what they denied will occur, and this will start to grieve them. They will start to say, I wish I used to listen. I wish I didn't mock the Muslims. I wish I used to be a person of intellect and knowledge. And this is when on that day they will be surrounded by their faith, by their reality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command for them. They will see this reality, what they were not able to reckon or fully comprehend to come to them. And so what we want here to focus on is this claim. هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون. I'm going to ask you a question. They are being told, this is what you claimed would never come. They used to mockingly ask you. They used to ask me. They used to ask Muslims. They used to ask people who believe in life after death. When will that day come if you're telling the truth? So the question of synthesis here. Again, synthesis, linking two concepts together. How can you link this ayah to a previous ayah? Can anyone give us a link in the next 15 seconds? How can you link this ayah with any other previous ayah of the surah? هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون. They are going to be told, this is that thing that you claimed would never happen. Can anyone here link this with the previous verse that we covered? For $1,000, I feel like I'm fundraising, or we're playing Jeopardy. I'm kidding. Somebody passed by you as you're listening to this lecture and they heard there's $1,000 in the tafsir class. That would be nice. Answer this question for $1,000, for 1,000 hasanat, inshallah. Ayah 6, excellent. Ayah 6. Now somebody's going to ask in the comments, what is Ayah 6? Because this is going to require some link between the two. Jazakumullah khair. وَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمْ وَبِئْسَ الْمَصِيرُ Those who disbelieve in their Lord, they will suffer the punishment of hell, and indeed this is an evil destination. جزاكم الله خيرا. Ayah 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 وَقَالُوا لَكُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرُ All of these are linked to it, and especially the crux here, their confession. فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِ They admit their sin. Their sin here is disbelief. This is the ultimate sin that they committed. فَسُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيدِ Away with the residents of the fire. And at that point, 6 to 11, that's when we started discussing rationalism, the intellect, al-aqid, how to reach certain conclusions. جَزَاكُمُ خَيْرًا for your answer, Brother Nuh. So I want us here to keep in mind the importance of synthesis between verses so we can make links between what we are reciting, understanding, learning, and inshallah, implementing. Verse 28. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُ مِنْ أَهْلَكَنِيَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ مَعْيَ أَوْ رَحِمَنَا فَمَنْ يُجِيرُ الْكَافِرِينَ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ So this is the last passage of Surah Al-Mulk. And these are very important questions to consider at the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to them, O Prophet, consider this. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes me to die and the people who follow me, if Allah causes us to perish and die, or He shows mercy to us, أَوْ رَحِمَنَا whether or not that happens, who will save the disbelievers from a painful punishment? Who's going to save you on that day? Meaning, whether Allah takes our lives as the disbelievers wished and wish today, as whether or not Allah takes our lives or grants us a long life, regardless, it is all good for us. We're okay. We're not worried about that. Meaning what? That's not the worry here. The worry here, the emphasis, is that you are rejecting the truth. Who will protect you from Allah if you disbelieve in Him? When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started his mission of prophethood in Mecca, and the members of the different clans and tribes of Quraysh began to embrace Islam, the people of almost every single house started to curse him and his companions. The people started becoming angry. They started claiming certain things. They started trying to assassinate him. There were so many assassination attempts on his life. And they started devising plots to get rid of the Muslims. At this point, it was said to them, say to them, what will it profit you? What will help you? What will really benefit you? Whether we perish or we live by the grace and mercy of Allah. What does that matter to you? You should worry for yourselves as to how you will save yourselves from the punishment of the grave and the afterlife. So this is a question for what? Consideration. A question for reflection. And the people who are listening and want to be people of reflection and benefit will benefit. And this brings us to the finale 29 and 30. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا One of the most uplifting verses for the believers. Say, He is the Lord of mercy. We believe in Him. آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا We put our trust in Allah. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ You will come to know very soon. You will come to know who was truly in obvious error. This means what? We have believed in Allah, you are denying Him. We put our trust in Allah, you put your trust in yourself, your desires, your rationale, your own resources, your idols, your false deities, your movements, humanism, secularism, atheism, whatever it may be. You put your trust in something other than Allah. If you are trusting in Allah, you have nothing to worry about. If you don't have your trust in Allah, then who will protect you? Who will help you? This is a verse of being uplifted, to solidify your iman, to remind you every day or every night when you recite Surah Al-Mulk. قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ We believe in Him. Ar-Rahman. We believe in Him, the ever merciful, the one who created us out of His mercy. آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا We put our trust in Him. Put your trust in Allah, it will decrease your worries of worldly things. And to the disbelievers, فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ You will come to see soon who was wrong, who's clearly in error. You claim we're wrong, you claim we're backwards, you claim we don't have this or that. In fact, you will see very soon that you are incorrect. Again, I want to ask you a critical thinking question, synthesis. How do you link this ayah to a previous one in the surah regarding the disbelievers? What comes to your mind? What comes to mind? You protect yourself by choosing the right path. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. You protect yourself by choosing the right path. So go ahead and link verse 29 to any previous ayah of the surah regarding the disbelievers. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ You will come to know who is in error. Someone give us an answer, inshallah. Link this ayah to a previous ayah in the surah. Feel free to unmute yourself, inshallah. I'll give you another 15 seconds to think about it, inshallah. Link this ayah to a previous ayah regarding the disbelievers. Verse 22, Jazakallah khairan, Akhi Bassam. And we have another answer, verse 20. So with regards to ayah 22, أَفَمَن يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا عَلَى وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَى أَمَّن يَمْشِي سَوِيًّا عَلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ The verse we ended with last week and started with this week. Who is more rightly guided, the one who crawls face down or the one who walks upright on the straight path? And the link between the two, you will come to see very soon who is actually on the straight path. So again, the link here is, yes, one that seems to be of dialogue, but it's a reality. And you're saying it with what? With conviction as a Muslim, with pride. You're proud to be Muslim. You're proud in what you believe in. You know the reality of the day of judgment. وَالسَّاعَةُ حَقْ, that the hereafter and the hour, meaning the day of resurrection when it starts, is a reality. So you're going to see very soon, as you mock us, as you mock those who believe in life after death, who was truly in error and who was walking upright this entire time. Another link that was suggested, Brother Nuh, جزاكم الله خيرًا, is verse 20. أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ جُنُّ لَكُمْ يَنصُرُكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ الرَّحْمَنِ. Excellent. إِلَى الْكَافِرُونَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ. Excellent link between the two. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, telling us as an extension, قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنِ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Meaning, you put your trust in Allah, the ever merciful, Ar-Rahman. And here in this ayah as well, أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ جُنْدٌ لَكُمْ يَنصُرُكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ الرَّحْمَنِ. What powerless force can help you if Allah Ar-Rahman does not, if you are abandoned and gone? And indeed, the disbelievers are truly deluded. إِنِ الْكَافِرُونَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ. There's a link here at the end of the verses as well. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Excellent. جزاكم الله خيرًا. If there are any other answers, go ahead and comment or unmute yourself. Otherwise, we'll move on, inshallah. So it's important, again, when you study tafsir and when you read Quran and you recite on your own, to pause maybe every ayah, every other ayah, and reflect. What links can you make between this ayah and your life? Links between this ayah and society. Link this ayah to community. Link this ayah to psychology. Link this ayah to theology. Link this ayah to happiness. Link this ayah to a previous ayah or another surah. Think often like this, you will find yourself benefiting more, inshallah, from what you learn. Thereafter, you will notice you are learning more concepts. You are becoming strong and solidified in your concepts. So conceptual thought, rather than only taking in information. If all we wanted as a group, as Muslims, if all we wanted was information, I would just write all my tafsir out, all the different research, my ideas, the input I added, all the shaykh who commented on it, the feedback that I got, and then simply share it with you as a writing. But the point is to discuss so that we are seeing the links between different verses. The point is to learn, inshallah, to improve and extend our critical thinking when it comes to the ayat that we are reciting. The last verse, the finale of Surah Al-Mulk. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاءُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ. Say indeed this, say this to them. Consider the following. If your sources of water, if all the water of this world were to sink into the earth, were to disappear into the earth, if your water was to disappear, then who else could bring you flowing water? Who else could bring that to you? Meaning other than Allah. Meaning, is there an army you have that has this source of controlling the earth and its water if Allah caused the water to go into the earth? In other words, has another besides Allah the power to restore these springs of water for you and to you? If no one else has this power, and you know fully well that no one else has it, then who is worthy of worship? God or your desires? God or your false deities? Your false desires and deities who do not have the power to restore water to this world, the water cycle. Ask your own selves, who is guided and misguided? Who is walking upright and who is on their face? Those who believe in God or those who are rejecting that reality? O you who live on the earth, dig the wells that you can dig and drink water from it to quench your thirst and grow your plants and vegetation and nourish and cultivate your societies and civilizations. But do not forget that none of these things are truly your personal property. They are a divine gift. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down this water and is preserved for us in many different ways. And it is preserved on the peaks of mountains and in ice around the world as well. And it is left for us in terms of the cycle to constantly be purified, to constantly run on its own. Who is sustaining it? On its own, meat, no human being is sustaining the water cycle. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a divine gift. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wills, could remove that from this earth. And if Allah took away the access we have to water in this world, who could sustain us? Who could allow us to live? And if no one could sustain us, then why would we not turn to Allah? So this is a question for reflection, a question to awaken the fitrah. In other words, if all the water of this world were to disappear into the depths of the earth, does anyone in this world, any scientist, any country, any military, any organization, any civilization, do they have any power through which they will be able to obtain pure running water when Allah removed it from our path, when Allah removed access to it? And of course, the answer is no. وأنزلنا من السماء ماء بقدر فأسكناه في الأرض وإنا على ذهاب به لقادرون. Allah says, we sent down water from the sky in measure, meaning with specific amounts. There's a cycle to the earth, and lodged it into the ground so that we aren't able to access it. And we certainly are able to withdraw it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking here to the miracle and the gift of water in this world, on this earth. And we want to keep in mind here a question that arises when you recite this ayah and you reflect on the benefits of this ayah. Is there anyone who can protect you, guide you, help you, sustain you if you turn away from the one who created this world? The answer is no. How can any of us turn then to our doubts and desires, turn then to rejecting that reality? The shaitan, the devil, gains victory over a people and over an individual when they disregard or disbelieve in life after death. Because then they will do anything and justify anything. Then they will deny all the favors of Allah, all the blessings of God. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of the favors of your Lord are you going to deny? Some people, when they recite the end of Surah Al-Mulk, فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ, they say Allah. They say Allah is the only one that can grant us this. And this was a question that was posed to me as well, and I did some research into this. It was quoted by Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, that one of the early Shafi'i scholars mentioned this. But in terms of the actual explicit ahadith, I could not find any authentic ahadith. And most of the scholars that I've consulted also mentioned that there's no explicit hadith on saying Allah after you finish reciting this ayah. And that was basically quoted by Shafi'i scholar alongside other things that were mentioned in ahadith. For example, the end of Surah Al-Qiyamah or Surah Al-Teen. أليس الله بأحكم الحاكمين? You can say Bala, for example. This is mentioned authentic ahadith. And when you reach certain verses of the Quran for mercy, ask Allah for mercy. When you reach verses of punishment, ask Allah for protection. When you reach a verse, or for example, you recite سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, glorify Allah. Say سبحان ربي الأعلى. These are mentioned authentic ahadith. Even during the salah, the Prophet ﷺ would do so, some scholars say, only in the voluntary prayer. But as for saying anything after this last ayah, I could not find any proof of that. Rather, let us reflect, inshallah, when we reach this last ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one, the Lord of the worlds, who can grant us access to this water. He is the one who created this earth for us. الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. Why did he create it? Go back to the foundation, the purpose of everything. Why are we here? الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one who created death and life in order to test you, to see who's best in their deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our actions, purify our hearts, purify our thoughts, grant us sincerity and steadfastness. This is the objective of everything, to worship Allah, to know Allah, to pass this test. If you ignore the reality of this test, it's not simply going to go away. The one who ignores the reality of the test and they don't want to face this test and they disbelieve in the test, they did not escape the test. That's like saying someone is in a building that is on fire. You gave them a map how to get out of this huge building. You gave them tools to protect themselves, a suit. You gave them a fire extinguisher. And they said, well, why am I here? I don't believe in this reality. I don't believe that I'm in this building. I don't believe that there is a fire. I don't believe that I have to do anything. And they ignore everything that they had. And as a result, they find they're going to face the consequences and say, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيدِ. If only we used to listen or think properly. There are many people, Muslims as well, unfortunately, who fall for these traps, these doubts, these tricks. And wallahi, they are tricks and illusions. People who have one doubt or two doubts and suddenly they magnify it and exaggerate it and make it a big deal. And then they use it to justify their shahawat and they use it to justify their abandoning of reality and God. And they don't leave the certainty of Islam to some other certainty. They leave and find themselves more lost than before. And they find themselves feeling a type of nihilism, a type of meaninglessness. They find themselves feeling that there's anxiety when facing the reality of death, or anxiety when talking about the truths of Islam. Many of them no longer want to discuss these proofs and evidences because they're afraid to face this reality. And just yesterday, a man fell into this kind of trap here in the United States. Basically, he was in a conversation with a close brother and a colleague. And then finally he said, you know what? I know you probably have many more arguments. I don't want to hear them. He said, I don't want to talk about Islam. And he shut the door there. And the colleague basically said to him, you reached out asking for help. You're the one who said you had a doubt and you were sincere and wanting an answer. And now I'm giving you an answer and you're running away from it. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us. We are here with a purpose. My brothers and sisters, let us live for this purpose. Be meaningful and purposeful in everything that you do. Set goals for yourself that build towards your ultimate purpose. Allah created you and He is going to test you. How do you respond and react to the life around you, to the circumstances that you have, to the world that you're in? How will you respond? This is why we're here. And Allah gave us all a guide, a legend, a key to get through this life without feeling concerned, confused, or lost. There is clarity. There's a clear light. It is justified. It is rational. It is intuitive. And it has all of these different signs embedded within it, and the signs all around the universe, and the signs within yourself. Your own consciousness, your own thought process, your own idea of first person, me, myself, and I. This is a reality of recognizing one of many signs of God, that you exist, that you have metacognition, that you have higher purpose, that you seek a life with no suffering, that's Jannah, that you seek a life in which there is justice and rights are restored, that's the Day of Judgment, that you seek a place in which there are no longer tests and trials, tribulations, that is paradise, eternal bliss. Work for it, work for it, work for it, and do not stop. And rededicate, analyze, reassess your goals. Ask yourself where you are today and where you need to be tomorrow. On a scale of 1 to 10, how well are you passing this test? And if you feel like there's room for improvement, what will you do about it? What can you do to take your passing of this test to the next level? The fact that you are a believer, alhamdulillah, may Allah keep us steadfast, is a huge response to the question of how are you responding to the test of God. That you have accepted the truth and you are fulfilling what you can. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. And worship your Lord until you die, until you return back to Him and face that reality that you will see when your soul leaves your body and you move on to the next phase of existence before the day of resurrection. Now, there are links between the opening verses and the closing verses. I will mention a few, inshallah. The first is the power of Allah. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِي الْمُلْكِ. Barakah is with Allah. The kingdom and all authority and all power belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So blessings from Allah. If you use all that Allah has blessed you with to disobey Him, then you are ungrateful and have rejected the blessing. True gratitude is to use the blessings Allah gave you to obey Him, to please Him, to seek His pleasure. If you are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognize these blessings for what they truly are. Recognize that there is a sustainer, the maintainer, Allah. Submit to Him out of love, out of humility. Turn to Him, al-latif, in supplication, in dua. Think of Allah day and night. Reference Allah in everyday conversations. Your heart and your mind cannot see any sign, any ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without thinking of Him. The opening verses spoke of our test. الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Part of this test is to see the blessings of God and to use them wisely. Allah gives us free will to do what we want in this world with these blessings, including the magnificent blessing of water. But in the next life, there's accountability for the time spent in this world and the blessings that we use in this world. So we start off with the blessings of Allah, and we ended with what? The blessings meaning تبارك الذي بيده الملك. Power is with Allah. Control of the universe is in Allah's hands. And we say at the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave us the source in this life of all life, and that is water. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. We made from water every living being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us of this blessing that we need to be sustained and to stay alive with this physical world that we are in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us grateful. May Allah keep us steadfast. May Allah allow us to be people of Surah Al-Mulk in its recitation, understanding, memorization, implementation, and teaching. Allahumma ameen. I remind you once again, as I did when we started Surah Al-Mulk, please do recite it every night for your own sake. Please do encourage your children, your loved ones, your friends, your community members, social media, post about it. The importance of reciting Surah Al-Mulk. Make a campaign if you can. Remind people in a very powerful way. This is a surah the Prophet ﷺ would not sleep until he recited it. And the one who is wise will follow in his footsteps, alayhi salatu wassalam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us, forgive us for our shortcomings, keep us standing and walking upright on the straight path, and allow us to see the light until the day that we get to Him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be resurrected in good company and close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.